The title message this morning is Under the Influence. Under the Influence. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. We'll go ahead and begin by reading this passage of Scripture. If you would please stand in honor of God's words, we read this together. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And as we go, Lord, in prayer together, definitely be praying for Gabby Wells this morning. Her father passed away last night. I'll be praying for the family of Richard Wells. And I'll be honest with you, I had a hard time even going to sleep last night just thinking about her. And what Bill was saying earlier, you know, that this has been extremely difficult for her for a number of reasons. Just, I mean, it's just something you go through in life, but there are things that can compound that even more. And I've really been thinking a lot about her, and I just want us to be really praying for her as a church family this morning, and just praying for this to be done, for her to be filled with the Spirit, for God to comfort her. Now, we were on the phone last night, praying on the phone last night, and you know, I told her, I said, "I can't fix it. I can't fix it. You know, I wish I could." Her father had gotten the point where there's nothing else they could do. They took him off all of the machines and everything, and it was just a matter of time. And, you know, situations like that, you wish so badly you could do something, and you recognize how completely helpless we are. We can't do anything. But we need, that's where prayer comes in, is that recognition that we can't do it. And so I see Denise just actually stepped in back here. Is Gabby here this morning as well? Okay. But it's good to have Denise here this morning, and definitely pray for her as well, and just for all of their family right now. But let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for this time together. And Father, it's always good to be able to come into your house, Lord, and glorious things happen here, Father, as we think about how joyful, how glorious, how wonderful and awesome the things are that we experience here, that we experience with you. But Father, also the things that we are experiencing here are also very heavy things, very weighty things. That's what glory means, is to be glorious is to have a weightiness about it. And God, these are weighty things. These are the biggest, heaviest things that we deal with in life. And I pray that these weighty things, God, that it would resonate with us this morning, that God, we would recognize really just how deep the waters are that you have called us into, and how deep the waters are that we find ourselves in. And Father, we, in recognition of that, if we can just see that and recognize that, it will go a long way in our dependence upon you. Recognizing, to put it this way, that it's over our head. These things are over our heads. We can't make it, God. It's going to take you. You're going to have to come in and to do the work inside of us that we cannot do ourselves. God, we want to recognize this morning as we come into this place, we want to recognize the gloriousness of salvation, the gloriousness of our relationship with you. But God, we also want to be keenly aware this morning of our limitations and of our helplessness and our dependence upon you. And God, the thing about it is we're recognizing this reality and this fact. Nothing has changed. It's always been this way in our life. It's just we've been ignorant to it. It's one thing for it to be there and actual and real and factual, but we did not recognize it. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us that recognition this morning, not of anything new, but of what's happening right now that is unseen, that's imperceptible to us, God, the things that are happening right now at this moment. And as a result of those, how desperately we need you and how much we should rejoice in that we have you as our Father, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our God, as our Creator. God, we thank you, Father, for our relationship with you. And I pray to you this morning, God, in light of this message and in preparation of this message, with a renewed sense of just how thankful I am for you and how appreciative I am for you in my life and living within me. So, Father, we thank you for that. And I pray for every person here that this message would be impactful, God, and it would do whatever it needs to do in their heart and their mind, that your Spirit would take these words, take these scriptures, and apply them and allow them to do the work that they need to do this morning that, again, is far beyond me. But we pray and ask all these things now, God, asking for your blessing, for your help. God, we pray for strength for Gabby. Father, please help her, God, as she's going through this very difficult time. I know many in this room can relate to what she is going through. And Father, we just want to pray for her and lift her up, especially this morning, that you would give her a special strength during this difficult time, God. We know that you do that. You give us the strength to meet the need at that time. You don't give it to us ahead of time, but God, you give it to it as the strength that we need for that day, for that moment, God. And so I pray that for Gabby, Lord. I pray that you would fill her as the scripture describes, that she would be filled with your Holy Spirit, God. And that, Lord, you would just give her that peace, that inner peace, that internal peace, God, that none of us can give her, that, God, you would give her that comfort, Lord, that you would comfort Denise as well, and for all of the family, God, we just pray that you would help them, Lord, through this difficult time, and that, Lord, that you would just cause growth through these difficult times, God, as has been said, that seeds grow in dark places, and during the hard times, it's when we grow, and so, Father, I pray for that and all these things, God, we pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name, amen. Be seated. So I guess you can figure out just from the title of the message that I'm wanting to get down to verse 18, but as we look at these first three verses, you know, really they're worthy of an entire sermon in themselves, just verses 15 through 17. You notice that statement that says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Now, I'm going to guess that probably this week you didn't use the word circumspect or circumspectly this week in your vocabulary. It's not a very common word. What that means is to walk carefully. Walk carefully. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul wants you to watch your step and, you know, avoid tripping hazards, you know, like you're stepping over a cord or something. It goes a lot deeper than that. When he says that we need to walk circumspectly or walk carefully, what he's talking about is about living life. If someone were to say to you that they are walking the walk, that has nothing to do with them putting one foot in front of the other. We're talking about something much deeper, much bigger than just walking. And that's what's being described here. This is about living life. Live life carefully. Walk carefully. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Live your life carefully. And that doesn't mean as it's, you know, you could kind of describe that as being full of care. That means that you're being careful. It doesn't mean, though, that it's not walking in anxiety, walking in fear, being afraid of, you know, what's around every corner. It's not anxiety. It's not fear. But it's walking carefully, and it's for this reason. As Bill was kind of describing earlier, life is a minefield. Life in this world is a minefield. Therefore, Paul is saying we need to live carefully in wisdom, not in foolishness. That we need to walk in wisdom, living carefully, living in wisdom, not in foolishness, because life is a minefield. You must pay close attention to where you step. You've probably seen this in movies about, especially like maybe around the Vietnam era or something like that, maybe World War II, but really, you'll see that someone detects that there's a minefield, and you have to be very, very careful how you walk through that minefield. You'll see, you know, troops walking through that minefield, and all of a sudden they hear a click, and they know what that means. I can't remember what movie it was, but I can remember one where a guy stepped on a mine and heard the click, and he waited there, and he's having to stand there. He can't move his foot at all, and someone's trying to get over to him with a sandbag so that he can move his foot and replace it with a sandbag. And that's the kind of setting that we live in, is that every step, you may just be walking along, not knowing anything. Maybe you're the first person to detect the fact that you've now entered a minefield, but once you hear that click, you know what that means. That's a pretty good description of this world. Because you see, and here's why it's such a good description, is as you just look out over it, you can't see anything. It appears that it's a clearing. Everything is clear. There's no danger, but then you hear that click, and it's followed by an explosion, and your leg's blown off, and you're laying off to the side saying, "What happened?" sadly, and understand, I really wish that wasn't the case. But that is the case. I wish that we lived in a meadow without any danger. But I would be lying to you if I said that's a good description of your world. That's not the world that you live in. We live in a world that is a minefield. Therefore, we must pay close attention to every step we take in life. That's what Paul's describing. Walk circumspectly. Watch your step. We have to pay close attention to where we step with wisdom. And that carefulness is not, again, anxiety or worry or fear, but it is a hyper awareness. We must have a hyper awareness of what we're doing at all times. Again, this is a passage of Scripture that deserves an entire sermon in itself. But Paul goes on and says, redeeming the time. There's no time to waste. We are to make the best use of our time because time is short, because life is short. Life is a minefield and life is short. Notice I don't say we need to make good use of our time. No, we need to make the best use of our time. Are we using our time? Are we using our days for the best purposes? We must make the best use of our time because time is short, because life is short. Therefore, as Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, we are to walk in wisdom, knowing the will of the Lord, knowing what the will of the Lord is and doing it. I've heard a lot of this very common question saying, I don't know what the Lord's will is for my life. I don't know what God's will is. Well, I can tell you this. God has revealed His will through His Word. If, honestly, the best thing I could say, if a person were to say to me, I don't know what God's will is, I could hand them a Bible. The best answer I could say is, here, take this. This tells us clearly in so many different layers and in so many different ways what God's will is. God has perfectly revealed His will through His Word. I'll put it this way. If we are not living in the will of God, it is not because we don't know what it is. Maybe we don't know, but it's not because it's not available or because we've not been told. It's not because of a lack of information. It might be ignorance, but it's not a lack of information. We have the information. God is going to hold us accountable to the information that He has given us. Therefore, we need to study and read this book as closely as we can. Read it carefully because God has revealed His will. God has spoken and He has revealed His will. That's what this book is about. Therefore, we should walk in wisdom, knowing what the will of the Lord is and doing it as He has revealed in His Word, living consistently with what God has revealed. So then we come to verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what is this talking about? Well, it is saying don't get drunk. Do not get drunk. And in a sense, in a very broad sense, it is, you know, alcohol is a dangerous thing. It destroys a lot of people, destroys a lot of lives. And it's interesting how Bill was talking about it a little bit earlier about how alcohol can really get anybody. It's no respecter of person. You can be, I mean, highly intelligent, very successful. Some of the most successful people in our country are alcoholics. Maybe they're high-functioning alcoholics, but they're alcoholics. They're enslaved to an addiction. It can get the guy living on the street and everybody in between. But what Paul is saying here, he's going beyond just talking about the general dangers of alcohol when he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a weird contrast to say, don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk, but rather be sober, be clear-headed. But instead he says, be filled with the Spirit. And so what Paul's addressing here is going beyond just giving a general warning about the dangers of alcohol. What he's saying is that do not become drunk because drunkenness, again, Ephesus is a pagan culture. And Paul is saying don't be drunk because drunkenness was part of pagan worship. It was used as a as a tool within the worship service of pagan deities so that the worshiper could have a deeper worship experience with the idol that they were worshiping. Now, this is where it begins to tie into being filled with the Spirit, is that that pagan worship, really, when you're worshiping some statue, some stone statue or a golden statue, there's nothing about that gold or that stone, but Paul says that there is a demon behind that. So this pagan worship is ultimately demonic worship. And they were actually opening themselves up to demonic spirits through becoming intoxicated. And what Paul is saying is absolutely not. But beyond just saying, well, don't do that, which is should seem like an obvious thing, he's going beyond that saying, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the emphasis here. Now, as we think about being filled with the Spirit, I could maybe ask the question this morning to say, are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? Yes or no? At some point this past week, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Or have you been filled with the Holy Spirit the entire, every moment of this past week? Yes or no? Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I've heard people say or imply this that, well, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit since the day I was saved. I want to caution you about that. I don't think that's true. So we got to be careful about the language we use here. A person could say, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit since the day I got saved. I was saved at 10 years old. I could say, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit for 30 years. I don't think that's true. I don't think it's true for a number of reasons. One is this, if so, why is Paul commanding believers to be filled with the Spirit? If, by definition, all believers are continuously filled with the Spirit, notice it's an imperative. He's telling them to do something. It's a command. He says, don't be drunk with wine in excess. Don't do that. He's commanding them, don't do that, but rather do this. He's telling them something to do. He's giving them a command, and ultimately it's God, through God's Word, he's giving this command, telling believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's why I want to give us some clarification about different terminology here. At salvation, or what we would call justification, when you became saved, you experienced justification, the forgiveness of your sin. You called upon the name of the Lord and you were saved. You experienced that justification. You were freed from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you experience that in your life, and I hope every person in this room has experienced that, something happened. We refer to that as being born again. And at that moment when you're born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit right now. I've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit all week. I've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit for 30 years. That's a true statement. In accordance with God's Word, that is a true statement. It is permanent. It is fixed. It is the Holy Spirit living within me, the Spirit of Christ being in me, indwelling me. I'm the temple of the Lord. We are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That is as fixed and as permanent as your justification before God, as eternal as your security is that condition of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing about it. When we were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we are now capable of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That wasn't true prior to becoming saved. Prior to being saved and indwelt with the Spirit, I could not have been filled with the Spirit. But today, we are capable. We can do what Paul says. He's not giving us an impossible task. When he says, when he commands and says, be to the Ephesian believers, he says, be filled with the Spirit, they can do it because they're believers. They can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I say that we're capable of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only are we capable of it, we're capable of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're capable of walking in the Spirit. We're capable of living our entire life in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. But we are also still capable of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and walking in the flesh. We're capable of doing either one. And if I were to ask you, did you walk in the flesh this past week? Probably for a person in this room, the answer was at some point, yes. You might have spent the whole week walking in the flesh, grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. You can't do both at the same time. You're doing one or the other at every moment. Maybe you're here this morning, you're in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. We are capable of either one. As believers and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, we are capable of either one. Therefore, God says, be filled with the Spirit. That's why verse 18 is there. He's saying you can do it or you cannot do it, but the command is be filled with the Spirit. Another passage of Scripture that says this, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I have problems with fulfilling the lust of the flesh, therefore I've got to walk in the Spirit to prevent that second part from happening, from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That is why God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So what does this look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I'm going to give you a great example of what it doesn't look like. What does it actually look like? Let me show you what it doesn't look like. There's this thing called, something that has been called spiritual drunkenness. If you go to the next slide, Matthew, you see this? I don't know how well you can see this up here. This has been referred to as spiritual drunkenness. And this is when a person begins acting like they're drunk with alcohol as a result of the Spirit. You can watch this on YouTube if you want to, if you look it up. I was listening to a guy this week. I wasn't even really researching for the message this morning. It was in a different Q&A session I was listening to, but the pastor was like kind of stumbling around. He was trying to act like he was drunk with alcohol. He was like hiccuping, like, and couldn't collect his thoughts and was acting like a drunk person, claiming it was a result of the Holy Spirit. What do I say about this? Well, this is insanity, or one of the worst interpretations of Scripture in the history of Scripture at best. That's best case. It's insanity at best. And I think this would win the award. It's got to be nominated as one of the absolute worst misinterpretations of Scripture in the history of the Bible. That's how bad that is. To so mix this up to think, oh, well, don't be drunk with alcohol, but act like you're drunk with alcohol as a result of the Spirit. At worst, it is demonic, which is ironic because they would appeal to Ephesians 5:18 to say, that's what we're experiencing. And it's like, you're experiencing the very thing that Paul was condemning, which is being demonically possessed. And then you're going even further and saying it's the Holy Spirit. That's how bad that is. And I just point this out as a wonderful example of what has nothing to do with Ephesians 5:18. This is not being filled with the Spirit. It has nothing to do with this. It looks nothing like this. So what does it look like? If it's not this nonsense, then what does it look like? This has nothing to do with Ephesians 5:18. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, go back to that passage in Ephesians 5. And I want you to notice something here. At the end of verse 18, you notice there's not a period there. There's a semicolon. And so Paul says, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So Paul's continuing the thought there, and he says part of this, and he's giving some description of what this looks like, is that it's a joy in the Lord that you're so filled internally, and again, you're making melody in your heart. There's something that's happening internally that it spills over in songs and praise to the Lord. I like what one of my friends, James Gansevoort, says, that there are some truths that are so glorious that we can't say them, we have to sing them. We can't just say them, we have to sing them. There are truths that are so glorious, we can't just say them, we have to sing them. I can't just say victory in Jesus. We have to sing victory in Jesus. We have to sing. I can't just sing as Easter is coming up, well, Jesus arose from the dead. No, we have to sing, He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That we put these things, this song, because they're so glorious, it spills out of us. We were singing this morning, I know He heard my prayer. That's something to sing about. He called me out of Egypt. We were singing that song earlier. We said that He brought me out of Egypt. We sing about this. And you'll notice at the end of this, in verse 19, another semicolon. We continue, same thought. Giving thanks always for all things. A whole message in itself. That's a lifetime's work right there. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Do you want to know what the will of the Lord is? That's a pretty good description of it right there. That's a pretty good portion of what the will of God is, revealed here in this passage of Scripture, these particular verses. It is God's will that we would give thankfulness always in all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 is pretty close to a definition of love, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. To love somebody, that's almost the definition of love, is putting another person ahead of yourself. That's what verse 21 is describing. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what else it looks like. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5:22, it's a very familiar scripture. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and this is just being contrasted, I didn't include that passage, contrasted with the works of the flesh, which that's what we don't want to walk in the flesh and in the works of the flesh, but rather we want to walk in the Spirit and in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And understand, it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit, it's all of these. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or that's patience, but it's even beyond that, that you're patient even in suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness or humility, temperance, that's self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections, with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, that's your whole life. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What I'm describing here, these are indicators or signs. When you see somebody who is loving, who is filled with love and joy and peace, they're long-suffering, they're gentle, they're good, they have faith, they're humble, they have self-control. These are indicators and signs that you're dealing with someone who is under the influence of the Spirit. They're not passing out on the floor and laughing uncontrollably. That's that you're dealing with someone who's demonically possessed. We're talking about someone that you're dealing with someone who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand, if you're here this morning, you hear that and think, I'm the furthest thing in the world from that. There's good news. You can't produce this, and I can't produce this. This will never be the fruit of Jordan. This will never be the fruit of Jana, or the fruit of Bill, or the fruit of anybody in this room. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It requires another person. Beyond us, outside of us, but living inside of us, this is what the Spirit, this is what He does in us. It is the fruit of the Spirit. We can't produce it. It takes the Spirit to produce it. And do you understand that we've been given the Holy Spirit? It's referred to as like the down payment of our salvation. We have the Holy Spirit. You think, well, but what am I going to do without the Holy Spirit? Here's the good news. You'll never not have Him. You'll have Him forever. and you'll have Christ forever, and you'll have the Father forever in a greater and greater sense, but we have the Holy Spirit now. We will never be without Him ever. We have Him forever. We can't produce this, but He produces this in us. It is the Spirit. He must produce this fruit in us. This is so important for a number of reasons while I'm mentioning this morning. It is so important that this is that we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because this is the will of God. This is what a person who is living their life out in the will of God is living. This type of life is this type of person with this type of fruit being produced by the Holy Spirit in their life. It is the will of God. And this is where I was saying earlier, this gets into such deep things. This is why we exist. This is why we exist. This is why we were created. We were created. We're sitting in this room right now. We exist. We don't exist to work a job. We don't exist to get an education. We don't exist to pay taxes. We don't exist to just live in our own happiness or our own success or material success or whatever. We exist, and we were created for this purpose. We were created for the glory of God, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. That is the chief end of man. That is why man was created. That's why we exist, is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. That's why this is so important. It's the will of God. It's why we exist. It's why we were created. And also, secondary to that, this is so important because life is a minefield. Life is a minefield. And we must have the infinitely wise Holy Spirit directing our every step. That when I go to take a step, He says, no, over to the left. No, left again. Right. If I say, I got this, it's not going to end well. When I quench Him, when I grieve Him, I need Him in my ear, in my heart, directing every, Jordan, don't say that. Say this. Jordan, don't do that. Do this. We need His direction and we need His guidance. His infinitely wise guidance. We have to have Him. I was thinking this week about preparation. There's so many analogies of this. About preparation. We're so used to things being instantaneous. We live in the moment so much. We don't think a lot about preparation. And that's really a sign of maturity, is that you're preparing for things in the future. We're not just living in the moment, reacting to everything, but we're preparing for things. There's so many examples of this. The national championship of basketball is going on right now, the Final Four. Let's say North Carolina won, Kansas won. Do you know who's going to win between those two teams, North Carolina and Kansas? Well, I can tell you this, probably the team that's best prepared for the game. Who's going to win or lose that national championship game a week from now is going to be the team that's the most prepared when they step on the court. The game might already have been won or lost before they ever step on the floor. Depends on their game plan. Depends on their strategy. No basketballs. A whiteboard. Film. Watching things. Being prepared. Learning tendencies of your opponent. Knowing their strengths and their weaknesses. You know, trying to nullify their strength and exploit their weaknesses. That's all the preparation that goes into it. I've been thinking this week a lot, and that's just one little example, but I've been thinking a lot about preparation. We have to be ready and prepared when temptation comes. We always think about the moment that we encountered this temptation and then the decision we made. We need to back up and say that that's not really the moment when the decision was made. It goes beyond that. We have to be ready and prepared when temptation comes. Unknowingly, a lot of failures are the result of a lack of preparation. It wasn't about the moment. It wasn't about that particular temptation at that second. But we fall or we fail because of a lack of preparation. You know, Satan is not a name. It's a title. It's really describing what he does. And what Satan means is, it is a title that means accuser or adversary. That's what he is. He is our accuser. He is our adversary. But we refer to him as Satan, the adversary. Our adversary is smart. That's an understatement. Let me say this lovingly. You're not smart. And I'm not smart. Don't beat yourself up, because even smart people are not smart. It's relative. You know, how smart are you? Well, that's a relative. Smarter than who? Compared to angelic beings, no one has ever been smart, humanly speaking, outside of Christ. You see, when we were made, when we were created, the Bible actually describes it this way. This has a lot of implications. We were made a little lower than the angels. That means that we're clothed with glory and honor. There's uniqueness about humanity, but we are we're in a lower category than the angels, just the angels in general. Satan, or our accuser, our adversary, is smart. And actually, probably the better term to use is not that he is smart, he is diabolical. He is diabolical. When you think of him as the villain or as our adversary, if you want to associate him, this is the best way I have of describing this. If you want to think of him as a villain, don't think of some monster who's going to just come and rip you into 1,000 pieces. He's described that way as a lion seeking whom he may devour. But the question is, how does he devour? Well, he's like a lion in that it's ferocious and it's destructive, but how does he devour us? Well, it's not quite like that. He doesn't rip us to shreds. It's more diabolical. When you think of somebody, think of Hannibal. You ever hear the guy named Hannibal Lecter? That's the kind of villain. That's the kind of adversary we have. As I've mentioned before, you know, we love guns in America. I mean, a lot of people want to have an arsenal in their home. And that's neither here nor there, but I'll say this, our greatest dangers and our greatest threats do not come from the outside. And they do not come in a way in which a firearm can protect you. I was thinking about this Friday night. We were walking around Cades Cove. I was walking around by myself. The girls won't let me walk with them. I have to walk a mile back. And there's like 10 girls up ahead. And so I'm walking around, you know, we've already seen bears as we're there. I can hear the coyotes howling. But I was thinking, the thought just crossed my mind as I was walking, you know, I was thinking about all kinds of stuff, because you kind of go crazy when you're walking by yourself and it's completely silent and everything. But I was thinking about, imagine, you know, somebody in Vietnam, somebody walking through, I mean, you were surrounded by a dangerous enemy. I could imagine the effect that would have on your mind to walk around for weeks or months out in the bush in a setting like that, when you know that there are assailants who want to kill you all around you or capture you. I was thinking about that, but I was also thinking that of all the dangers of just walking around by yourself out in the woods in the middle of the night, the greatest danger is right here. I'm the greatest danger to myself. No question about it. No question about it. If I'm worried about somebody who's a threat to my marriage, it's right here. It's right here. No question, this right here is the greatest threat. And that's the way that Satan works. And I've used this as a description that, you know, if you really want, I think it was on Father's Day, we were talking about, if you know, wanting to protect your family, this is the way Satan works. You can't pull out a gun and shoot him. And we talked about last week, let's pile up all the evil and go incinerate it and get rid of it. It doesn't work that way. You can't pull on a gun and shoot Satan and get rid of him as an adversary. You can't arm yourself against him in that way. See, here's how Satan works. He'll say, yeah, buy those firearms to protect your family. Stockpile them. Tons of ammunition. And then he gets inside of here and begins to twist your mind. You become paranoid about things. He just has a field. He just gets you so turned upside down. This is the way Satan works. It's a Hannibal Lecter type thing. He plays mind games. He manipulates you. He gets in your head. And ironically, and he loves irony, you wind up getting the very pistol or firearm that you're going to protect your family with. and he tricks you and gets you to kill your family with that firearm and then turn it around on yourself. That's the kind of adversary we're dealing with. That's scary. When I preached that, did you know the next day in Maryville, there was a man who shot his, I think maybe 9-year-old son and then shot himself and his wife, and they were having marital problems. His wife came home and found her husband, who she'd been estranged from for a while, and they'd gotten back together. He had shot himself and shot their 9-year-old son. The next day after I preached that a couple of years ago, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Diabolical. His hands are clean. Satan is a destroyer. He is a murderer from the beginning, but his hands are clean. I didn't put that fruit in Eve's hand. I just asked some questions. We just had a conversation. That's who we're up against. And if you think you can do it without the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. I'm talking about preparation. Satan is smart. He is diabolical. He gets in your head. And he doesn't destroy you. He tricks you into destroying yourself. You understand? I love how God has set this thing up. No one can make you sin. It's impossible for another person to make you sin against God. You have to do it yourself. I don't know how many sins I've committed in my life, but every single one of them, yes, I was tempted. Yes, I might have been provoked. Yes, I might have been even pressured, but every single one of them I did myself. It's impossible for anyone else to have been the cause of any one of the sins I committed. I had to make a choice. God has intentionally set it up this way. But Satan tricks us into destroying ourselves. We see that even going all the way back to the fall. He is manipulative. We'll look at two scriptures and we're going to finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We're going to go through this, actually, as we're systematically going through 1 Corinthians. We're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians, go on through. So I don't have time to really explain all the background on this passage. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. This is actually in relation to the man who had married his stepmom after his father had passed away, dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He actually, we believe he repented of that sin, and Paul is addressing the fact that he is to be forgiven, and if he's repentant of that sin, to be accepted back into the church. The one who was excommunicated from the church back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But we pick up here, that's kind of the context of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." So he's talking about the letter he wrote in 1 Corinthians, verse 10. "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." And he goes on and makes this little statement, almost a parenthetical statement. He says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." What he's saying is, getting that advantage over us is almost like, lest Satan should outwit us or outsmart us. "For we are not ignorant of his devices or his designs." I want to put it this way. Satan has a plan. God has a plan, no question. He has a sovereign, infallible, perfect plan. But Satan also has a plan. He's not just doing this minute by minute. He has a plan for you. He has a design for you. He has a scheme for you on how to defeat you. Look over last scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 11. So we've read about that we should not be, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices or his designs. Don't allow him to outsmart us or outwit us. And the way that we prevent that is through forgiveness. Because Satan loves to sow discord, therefore forgiveness is how we outsmart him, we outwit him. We know his designs in causing turmoil and divisiveness, sowing seeds of discord. Come to Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Like circumspectly, you probably didn't use the word walls this week, unless you're 90 years old, or probably not someone that's using your vocabulary very often, but really walls of the devil is a good description. It's describing the schemes of the devil, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I'll say again, there's a plan in place here. When you think about this, and again, thinking this past week about preparation, I want you to know that Satan is not only thinking about you, he's thinking three steps ahead of you. And what I'm noticing is this. He prepares us for temptation. He sets us up for temptation. What happens today, the seeds for what happens today might have been planted yesterday, or last week, or 5 years ago. I'll give you an example of this. Will Smith, you might hear that name this week. I can't believe it's only been a week. It feels like 2 months ago. Will Smith, I can promise you, he went to the Oscars last Sunday night with absolutely zero intention of hitting anybody. But it didn't really work out that way, did it? Do you know how many things in my life I can go back and think of the worst things I've done in my life? That was not the plan. That was not what I was intending to do. In fact, if you had confronted him before and said, you're going to hit somebody in the face on the stage tonight, he would say, you're completely out of your mind, security. But it happened. Do you understand that was not an isolated event? That was not an isolated event. It didn't just happen. I thought a lot about this because as I shared Wednesday night, we talked all Wednesday night about this. I immediately sympathized with Chris Rock, and I immediately sympathized with Will Smith because I've been them both a lot. Have you ever said something that was way more offensive than you intended for it to be? And as soon as it came out of your mouth, you wish you hadn't said it, but you can't unsay it. I don't know how many times I've done that. When I said something, made some joke, some cheap joke, it didn't make any difference whatsoever, but I just made some joke at someone else's expense. And after I thought about it, I thought, whoa, that was way more offensive. Oh, I forgot about that. Ugh. And I put my foot in my mouth. You've probably done that too. Well, that's what happened. Said something far, and then you have to make a decision to say, well, do I apologize? Or do I double down and say, well, it's just a joke? And try to start by trying to make excuses. You have all these decisions you have to make at that point, and I've doubled down and said, you know, well, I'm sorry, you can't take a joke or whatever. But at the same time, in the other shoes, have you ever overreacted to something that someone said? They said something that was offensive, but you overreacted to it? And you went further than you should have, and as you're walking away, you're thinking, that was probably an overreaction. I don't know how many times I've done it. I've done that a lot more than I've done the other one. I sympathize with that, because I've been that person, and I sit laying there in bed thinking, we just talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is about love, which is given a wonderful description of what love is, and I thought, that's the opposite of that, and I don't ever want to feel like that again. I want you to understand that was not an isolated event. Those seeds were planted and watered and cultivated for years. What you saw Sunday night was just the fruit of a tree that had been planted years ago through marital issues, through jokes made. He made that comment in his acceptance speech. It was building up. And Satan was just fueling that flame. Sticking with the same analogy, he was just fertilizing and cultivating and watering that seed, and he said, man, this is going to be good, and then the fruit comes out. That's how he works. As we close this morning, we're going to a time of invitation. I'm saying all of this this morning to say this, we must prepare. Everybody stand if you would. We must prepare. We must be prepared. Satan prepares. He prepares us for temptation. He sets us up to fall into temptation, likewise, we also have to prepare for that temptation before it comes. We must be prepared. Number one, we must have Christ. We have no chance without Him. We must have Christ, and we must live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We must have Christ, we must have the Holy Spirit, and we must live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit every day, and walking in the Spirit. That's what this message is about this morning. Under the influence. Are you under the influence of the Holy Spirit right now? Or are you walking in the flesh? I told you part of my strategy involves first thing in the morning. I went for years without this, and I regret it. I wish I'd lived my life differently. First thing in the morning, I have to spend time with the Lord. I have to. For this reason, I have to be, I don't know, what's tomorrow hold for me? What does Satan have in store for me tomorrow? Now, his plans aren't infallible. He may have plans that fail, that don't work out, that God changes something. But he's also pretty smart, and he can predict our behaviors. He can predict other people's behaviors, and he can set something in place for me tomorrow, for you tomorrow. And here's the thing about it is, today we have no earthly idea what it is. But we can be prepared when it comes because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we get prepared. We can't plan for every contingency. We can't plan for every possible temptation. There could be a million different options. Again, this life is a minefield. But we are prepared, not trying to influence what's outside of us, but we are prepared by what's inside of us, or who is inside of us, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you this, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, well, what's the temptation? You know what the answer is? It doesn't matter. If He's in here, now if I'm indwelt with the Spirit and walking in the flesh, oh, it matters a lot. A strong temptation, and I'm falling right into it again. But if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, it's amazing how temptation loses its power. What's the temptation? If you're filled with the Spirit, it doesn't matter. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the promise. That's what I need. That's what you need. I encourage you. If you don't have Christ, you're not even indwelt with the Spirit. You are so enslaved, you don't even know how enslaved you are. You need Christ. And once you have Christ, you have the forgiveness of Christ, then the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within you and indwells you. And then and only then can you experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That is what we need. That's what solves every problem. I understand what a big statement that was. That's what solves every problem. Walking in the flesh is what creates every problem. That's how big this is this morning. If you need to